This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So don't you love Kansas weather? After the craziness of the start of last week, so you might have heard, I do have a Christmas tree up with lights in my house already. And it's because we had two snow days on Monday and Tuesday of this past week. And it's turned into a really great weekend, right? But on Monday and Tuesday, with snow and ice pummeling our community, we had to figure out a way forward. And some of us had to figure that out like on the fly. I know some of us, especially on the Tuesday when they canceled school, like we were getting kids ready, already giving them breakfast. So it felt like a cheap snow day, right? To make the decision that late in the game. But there were responsibilities to maintain. There was work to do for some of us. There were kids to care for. There were other appointments that we needed to keep or make a decision about, right? And we plowed forward into this work carefully, no pun intended, right? We plowed into that. Maybe it just meant that we went about that work more slowly than we normally would, but life continued for all of us, I think. It just looked different. And that's the same as we come to the book of Acts today with Acts chapter 8. It's true with God. We've seen in this book of Acts that God has implemented a plan for his people. That was way back in chapter 1. And the plan is pretty simple, that Jesus will build his church. And so he's given his church work to do. He's enabled his people, given them the skills to accomplish it. He's given them the Holy Spirit. He's given them some fruit from their work because they received the Holy Spirit and immediately made an impact in their community. There was fruit from that. And he let them face some resistance while reminding them that he's unstoppable, that God's going to get the job done at the end of the day. Last time, we looked at a big section of chapters 6 and 7, and we were introduced to the story of Stephen, and we saw many of the themes that we've become accustomed to in the book of Acts, right? Things like resistance, courageous gospel proclamation, and that generous community that we've seen over and over again. But our focus was drawn to heaven in that last section with Jesus, seeing how Jesus sees and cares for his people. That was the focus for last week. That Jesus sees and cares about the needs of the community. Jesus sees and cares about the suffering that his people are facing. And he also sees and cares about their courageous telling of the gospel. And Stephen was stoned for what he said. So we might wonder, well, that'll teach the church their lesson. That'll teach them their place in society. Is this going to silence them? Would God finally be stopped now? People are being put to death for what they believe. Is this going to stop God? You might be tempted to think similar things even this week in our country, nervous about whatever the results of the election might be on Tuesday, that they might prove impactful on us as a people. But today, could I just remind you that this isn't the first time that the church has ever faced a daunting moment, right? This isn't the first time that there's been a moment in history where what's going to happen here? And God, like we just sang to open the service, God is on a victory march, bringing rebels to his side until Jesus returns fully and finally victorious. That's what God's up to in the world. And we can have hope today in the gospel's advance. So how might God work through us to show others in this community the good news that we really believe? What hope does he want them to know about from us? How might we be able to deliver that hope to others? And so today, that's what I'm hoping to do through this sermon. I hope to encourage you around these ideas that the gospel will advance. The gospel will march on. The good news will be known. Like Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the nations as a testimony, and then the end will come. So this is what the gospel will advance. And so I hope you'll just be curious in chapter 8. How does the gospel advance in this passage? What is God up to? How is God like furthering the message through what we see in Acts chapter 8? These paths might prove helpful to us as we seek to live this out in our world. Now, the message of the Bible, we summarize as gospel. Gospel is a word that means good news. So hopefully everybody in this room, if I said to you, what does gospel mean? You'd say good news. And then what is the good news? Well, the good news that is for all people is that God loves us so tenaciously that he sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners. Nothing stopped Jesus from living a perfect life in the place of sinners. Nothing stopped him from dying for them. And nothing stopped him from rising again so that we could have hope no matter what we face in life. And today, this good news comes to us from the pages of Scripture, and it comes through all kinds of times. I mean, just think about how the gospel's coming to you today in this service. It's coming through all kinds of times. It's coming through all kinds of resistance. It's coming across all kinds of distance to be here in central Kansas. We're a long way from Israel. Like, if you tried to walk that today, well, see you in a while, right? You know, it's come a long way for us to be able to get the gospel today. So will you receive the advance of this good news and believe in Jesus? I think that's one simple application. If you've never believed in this good news, will you believe in it today? It's marched across all of time, distance, all kinds of resistance to be here today and be proclaimed to you. Will you believe it? And if you're a believer, will you have confidence that this gospel of the kingdom can't be stopped? It cannot be stopped. So watch in our passage today how the gospel advances. And I invite you to join me today as we see three ways that the gospel advances. Three ways that the gospel advances. And I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Okay, ready? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, that is Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three ways that the gospel advances. And really, our first point here in these first 13 verses is we see, first of all, that often the gospel advances through persecution. Through persecution. Now, you might remember that verse 1 begins with that link back to last week with the mention of the person named Saul. While Stephen was being stoned at the end of Acts chapter 7, the false witnesses who had raised up to, like, basically help stone Stephen laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. That was our first introduction to this Saul. Stephen's eyes aren't fixed on Saul. Stephen's eyes aren't fixed on any of the persecution going on around him. Stephen's eyes are fixed in heaven, and he sees Jesus standing and watching him. And chapter 8 opens with this explanation that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. So in keeping with this, there was great persecution against the church, and the church is scattered. So throughout Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, Stephen gets buried, there's a lamentation made, but Saul, we're told in pretty graphic language, was ravaging the church. I mean, that's pretty graphic language for me. Like, right, if somebody in America was ravaging the church, we'd be posting on Facebook all about that, right? You know, it would just be a huge deal. It's a pretty graphic language, ravaging the church. And we're given the specifics. Listen to this. He would enter houses, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. I mean, this is pretty serious, right? You can imagine, like, You know, you got your mug of hot cocoa, you're watching a Hallmark movie, and because you're a Christian, somebody just knocks down your door, comes in and drags you out of the house and throws you in prison because of Christ. We're tempted to forget the realities of persecution that not only have always existed in the church, so that's always true, right? There's nothing new under the sun. The church has always faced persecution. But yet there's another shoe to drop with that. All this persecution has never stopped the gospel's advance. It never has done it. So all these attempts to silence have always been there, but they have never been able to stop the gospel's advance. Persecution scattered the church. And what happened next in verse 4? Those scattered preached the gospel. They preached the word. We're given an amazing example. Philip went to Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So Philip, we were introduced to him in Acts chapter 6. He was one of the servants chosen along with Stephen to meet this need that they had in the community with widows being neglected when food was distributed. And so Philip goes to Samaria. He's proclaiming to them the Christ, and the crowds were giving attention to what he said and the signs that he was doing. Unclean spirits were being removed while those paralyzed and lame were being healed. And look at the results of this. After persecution and the scattering of the church, the gospels were proclaimed. And look at the summary in verse 6. So there was much joy in that city. I mean, what an amazing thing. Don't you just wish that there was much joy in Hutchinson? It doesn't happen just because of what's going to happen on Tuesday. It's going to happen because the gospel has taken such deep root in the lives of people that joy is the natural outgrowth of the Spirit being in their heart. I mean, don't you long for that? Are you praying for that? Well, in verses 9 to 13, we're given another example of someone who believes. A man named Simon said, "I'm something great." I mean, just look at the brazen nature of this man. Like, to say, "I'm something great." That's what he's known as, the man who said, "I'm something great." He practiced magic and he amazed the people, and they had long been awed by the magic that he performed. But as the people believed the good news that Philip was preaching, that God's kingdom was for everyone and salvation was in no other name, they were baptized. Even Simon believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip. Simon was amazed by the signs and the miracles that Philip performed. So the first point here is pretty simple, right? The gospel advances through persecution. And let's not miss the point that the gospel advancing from Jerusalem to Samaria is a big deal. Now you might think, well, of course it's a big deal, because in Acts 1:8 we were told by Jesus that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, it's significant in that sense, yes. But remember, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. So for these Jews to be facing persecution, to be run out of town, and then have to go to places where, let's just say, these were not the people they hung around with at parties. They would go across the road to avoid a Samaritan, right? And yet this is where Philip goes to preach the gospel. This is significant. God used this scattering through persecution to advance his gospel. And I think it's just a good reminder that God may advance his gospel through you by sending you to people you have a hard time loving. I mean, who might that be for you? Who might be the people that you have a really difficult time loving? And might God just be scattering us as a church and sending us into all these pockets so that those people can hear the gospel? People that we have a hard time loving. I don't know what that list looks like for you. I mean, I have a whole Seinfeld catalog that I can go for. The close talkers, the far talkers, the whole thing, right? But who are those people for you? They might be people that differ from you politically, and you might think, I have nothing in common with this person. Or they might be people that, you know, just see the world differently than you do, have completely different values than you do, different social economic status than you do, different way of just going through life than you do. And might God be scattering us as a church all across Reno County so that all those kinds of people can hear about Jesus through us, especially when the heat has turned up in our lives. God often works this way, right? perfectly in keeping with God's plan. God advances his word. God advances the gospel through persecution. Well, secondly, another way that the gospel advances is amidst questionable motives. Amidst questionable motives. I'm going to read verses 14 to 25, okay? This is where this section comes. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon, that is Simon the magician, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter, never at a loss for words, I might add, said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Okay, so anybody else reading this going, what in all of Hutchinson is going on in this passage? This might be one of the most difficult passages, this difficult sections in the entire book of Acts. That the gospel advances amidst questionable motives. So in this middle section of chapter 8, we have some difficult verses. And they come, remember, it's real helpful for us to know, like, what is happening in these verses, right? The gospel's advancing to Samaria. And so the apostles in Jerusalem hear that the gospel has spread to Samaria, and they send Peter and John to check out what's going on there. So Peter and John come down and they pray for these believers to receive the Holy Spirit, as he hadn't come yet and they had only been baptized. So Peter and John laid their hands on these believers and the Spirit comes. You might think, well, that's a little weird. The Spirit comes differently. Yes, throughout the scriptures, typically when someone believes, they receive the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. So there's something unique going on here. And here's a good explanation of the delay. Luke himself provides no explanation for the delay of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. Perhaps God withheld the Spirit in his sovereignty in order to establish a connection between the Samaritan believers and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem through the apostles Peter and John. Due to several hundred years of alienation between Jews and Samaritans, the latter would naturally be prone to reject the authority of the Jewish leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Right? That makes sense. So these two groups didn't get along, and they needed somehow the Spirit to forge a bond between them. So maybe this is part of the delay, that these leaders from Jerusalem could come and that would bring the Holy Spirit to them. On the other hand, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem might have been easily skeptical regarding Samaritans being granted salvation, even though they had Jesus' command in Acts 1:8. So the delay of the Spirit's reception by the Samaritans and the involvement of Peter and John teach the Samaritan believers that they need the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And it demonstrates to the Jewish believers that God granted Samaritans who came to faith in Jesus the same messianic salvation that they had been granted earlier. The delay of the Holy Spirit thus may find its explanation in the fact that this was the first significant extension of salvation beyond Judaism, which was focused entirely in Jerusalem. So that's my attempt to try to make sense of that. That's a quote from a commentary that I thought was really helpful. So you get it? Like, both the Samaritans and the Jews, they needed to get along with each other. And this delay creates the perfect opportunity for them, for the Jewish believers to be confident that this was of the Lord, their salvation. And it's a way for the Samaritan believers to see, we really need our brothers and sisters that are Jews. We need them. We can't go through life without them. We are one body. We need each other. So all of this is at play, I think, in this passage. So now that these believers in Samaria have the Spirit, we turn our attention back to Simon, this magician, who believed in verses 9 to 13. He's believed and he was baptized. So we've dealt with the spirit part. I hope that's all clear for you. Now, how do we think of Simon? So Simon sees that it was the laying on of hands that transferred the spirit, and Simon wants the power to profit. He says to Peter, how about I give you some money, and then you give me this power as well? But Peter, kind of for the win, I might add, says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. There's a real famous quote. This is what Spurgeon, P.T. Barnum wanted Spurgeon to come preach at the circus. And this is what Spurgeon wrote to P.T. Barnum. He just wrote a note to him that said, Acts 8, what's the verse? Acts 8, 20. That's all the note said. Sincerely, Charles Spurgeon. So Peter calls out Simon for having a heart that's not right with God. He beckons him to repent, and he asks him to pray and ask God for forgiveness because Simon has a gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity. That's quite the tirade there, isn't it? And what's perplexing is Simon doesn't do it, right? He doesn't pray that we know of. He asks Peter to pray for him, but that's the last we hear of Simon in all the book of Acts. Peter and John testify, they speak the word, they return to Jerusalem, and on their way back, they're stopping in at cities and probably building up believers who had heard the gospel. So what do we make of this? Like, what do we make of all that's going on here? Well, as the gospel advances, there continues to be people tripped up by money and power. I think that's one application here, right? Whether it's the reality of the prosperity gospel in our world today, where people are preying on others to make money, or whether it's just the subtle thinking that believing in Jesus means that we won't ever have to face difficulty, the longings for money and power have always plagued the church. That's always been the case, right? We always have people that are using the message of the gospel to make money, and there's always people in the world, I think, that are using the gospel, using the message to try to hold power over other people. So we might think, like many of you might have celebrated yesterday, of the church held in bondage during the Reformation, and the offer that if a coin in the coffer would ring, a soul from purgatory would spring as a way for paying for St. Peter's Basilica. That's why Martin Luther hammers theses on the castle door at Wittenberg. Yet, I think what is telling here is the gospel marches on, right? In this section, if we take this section and look at what's going on here, another group of people get the gospel, right? This is not significant. Let's not lose all of the energy of what's going on in this passage, right? And this is verified. We know this other group of people get the gospel because it's verified by the Holy Spirit who's present. The gospel's preached, and in the middle of this is one with a questionable motive. We don't know quite what's going on with Simon, and I think we're left to wonder on purpose. So again, here's a summary from Jim Hamilton. Here's what he says. The Simon narrative ends on an unresolved note. Readers are left to wonder, what becomes of Simon? He seems remorseful, but what Luke includes sounds more like fear of what might happen than confession and repentance. False believers have participated and still do in Christian communities since the apostolic era. The evidence leans towards Simon's being one of the first such false believers. Even amid a dramatic move in the trajectory of the gospel, an obstacle arises. A reminder that the church is marching toward the fulfillment of the kingdom, but has not yet reached it fully. Gospel successes go hand in hand with misunderstandings, false belief, and potential heresy. Even the best of times is encumbered by ideas and forces that threaten the kingdom. And this pattern is borne out in the book of Acts, in the rest of the book of Acts. That's the end of the quote. So, you know, just it's a reminder that when the gospel is advancing, that there's going to be people that might pop up and we don't know what's going on in their heart. There's going to be questionable motives there. So the gospel, it doesn't mean that the gospel's not advancing. We just need to have our senses about us and realize that, like, there's always going to be tares growing among the wheat. I think that's the way Jesus would describe it. And it's not for us to judge, right? On one level, I mean, God's the one who's finally going to bring the sickle to the harvest, and the wheat he'll take to heaven, the tares will go to hell. We just have to be aware of this, that there's all kinds of motives at play. And I think the temptation for us is to, like, try to sniff out, well, there better not be any Simons among us. Who are those people? You know, where are they? That's not what this passage is calling us to, right? I think this passage is calling us to examine our own hearts. Are we resting completely in Christ? Is Christ our hope? Or are we just in this, like, for the money or for the power that it gives? Are we just in it for all the benefits it provides? Or are we really clinging to Christ, that no matter what happens, we have him? It's a call to examine our hearts. Is he our hope? Are we really fully trusting in Christ? So the gospel advances amidst questionable motives, which leads us to the third point, finally, that the gospel advances with the Spirit's leadership. Let me read verses 26 to 40, and then we'll finish this chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all, her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said to me, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the gospel advances with the Spirit's leadership. The Spirit's leadership. The final section of Acts 8 is probably the most familiar to you in this chapter. If I would have said I'm preaching Acts 8, most of you would have been like, "Yes, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, that's such a great story." And the simple point that is to see here is that the gospel advances with the Spirit's leadership. And what's shocking to us, especially in American context, is amazingly, the Spirit directs Philip away from a successful ministry in Samaria to go to a desert place. What's up with that? Like, who wants to serve in a desert place? I mean, I want the ministry with all the hot stuff in it, right? Like, I want where the action is. I mean, I got a great ministry in Samaria. Why do I need to go to a desert place? To a road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. But that's where Philip went. He was obedient to the Spirit's leading. And there he meets an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official for the queen, who took care of all of her treasure. That we're told that this court official was returning from worshiping in Jerusalem to go home. And he happened to be reading the prophet Isaiah. And so the Spirit leads Philip to go and join the chariot, and this leads to a gospel opportunity, right? The Spirit has created this. The Spirit has taken Philip from a successful ministry in Samaria to a desert place. And in the midst of that desert place, there's a reason that Philip needed to go there. It's a gospel opportunity. Philip asks if he understands what he's reading, and in turn, the eunuch asks for guidance. He happened to be reading from Isaiah 53, and he's asking Philip questions about this. And Philip used this as a springboard to tell him the good news about Jesus. And this led to the eunuch being baptized, coming out of the water. And when he comes out of the water, the Spirit carries Philip away to another town to keep preaching. That's what the Spirit's doing. The Spirit's guiding. He's leading. Everywhere the Spirit takes him, It's for another gospel opportunity. It's for more preaching. So I think the simple application is just don't underestimate how the Spirit may be using you to spread the gospel. Now, he's probably not going to carry us away like I was at my desk one day and I found myself in Medora. If you hear that from me, you might need to get me admitted, right? Like, it's usually not how the Spirit works, right? But the Spirit's going to bring plenty of people into our paths, right? He's going to bring plenty of people who, there's no, like, explanation as to why these people are brought into our lives, except that the Spirit brought them there, right? For gospel opportunity. And it's, by the way, it's not always going to be rosy, rich pastors of ministry. I mean, that's what we think. Well, you know, when God closes the door, he opens a window. And we don't ever envision that that window is showing a dark, cloudy day. When God closes the door and opens a window, it's usually like everything's rosy and there's a scent of flowers outside. No, that's not what God's doing. He's taking him to a desert place. God may take you to a place in your life and you might think, why am I here? Why do I have to go to this suffering? Why all this frustration in ministry? What is God doing? And God might have you there because there is one person who needs to hear the gospel in that moment. So the question is, are you going to be in step with the Spirit? Are you going to be following his directives so that when you're in that moment, you're, oh, Spirit, this is of you. Now let me bear witness to Christ. Some of you might think, well, there's nobody in my life asking me what the prophet Isaiah is talking about, okay? Fair enough, right? But there are plenty of people around you that are hurting, and they're wondering, like, how are you getting through life? And you have a moment, and in that moment, you're either able to say, well, it's because I'm such a great person and I'm good, or you're able to say, it's really Christ. I have no other way to get through this except because of him. And in that moment, what if that's the precise reason that God has you there? That the Spirit has led you so that the gospel's furthered. The gospel advances with the Spirit's leadership. Let's be in step with him. Let's not be working contrary to him. Let's be in step with him and be on his page. So in conclusion today, we've seen three ways that the gospel advances. That the gospel advances through persecution. The gospel advances amidst questionable motives, and the gospel advances with the Spirit's leadership. So I don't want to miss this opportunity talking about the gospel's advance to actually talk about the gospel itself again. So today, do you know Jesus? Are you in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus? God's heart is full of love for you, and that's why Jesus came. To use the language of Isaiah 53, like a lamb led to the slaughter, Jesus went to the cross out of a love for you and out of a love for me to die for us. We're sinners, and his death rescues us from the guilt and the shame that sin brings. So today, we're invited to believe in our heart that death isn't the end. We're invited to believe in our heart that he rose from the dead and to confess with our mouth that he's our Lord. So today, will you believe that? Will you put all your chips on Christ? Will you trust him alone? Will you search your heart and say, is it really Christ for me? Or is it just some other benefit that I get? Believe in Jesus today. And for those of you in the room who are believers, let's join with God's people in gospel advance. Now, he may advance his message through persecution as people face opposition. When we face opposition, does the world see that we have joy they can't take away? I mean, did you see that twice in this passage? There was joy, right? After Philip's ministry in verse 8, there was joy. The Ethiopian eunuch walks away, went on his way rejoicing in verse 39. Is that what's happening to people as they come across you, as you're scattered in this world? Is the world seeing that we have a joy they can't take away? Are we satisfied in Christ, really? Are we showing that to the world? And the gospel is going to advance amidst questionable motives. So let's make sure we search our hearts to see if we are indeed trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Is it really Christ for you? Is it him? Or is it all the cool things that he gives you that you're wanting more of? Give me more of the cool stuff. No, it's at Christ. Just search your heart on that. And finally, let's rest in the Spirit's leadership to see how he might be bringing people into our lives for his purposes. All kinds of different people that are brought into your lives. And what is going on in those moments? What if we quit viewing them as like interruptions as much as just maybe the Spirit's at work in this? I don't know. What would happen this week if the Spirit brought someone into all of our lives in this next week and we had a gospel opportunity? Would we be ready for that? You might think, well, man, there's no way I'd be ready. Yeah, let's pray. Let's encourage one another. God's put you in a body with other people who don't get it either. He's put you in a body with other people who don't quite know how to get the conversation started. So, you know, say that. Tell another Christian friend, like, man, I'm really thinking now that maybe the Spirit's brought this person into my life for this reason. And pray that I'd have courage. Pray that I'd have boldness. Pray that I'd know what to do. Pray that I'd know when I need to shut up and when I need to listen. You know, just let me be in step with the Spirit. What if we were praying that for one another? And the Spirit was leading us into all kinds of gospel opportunities. Our God's message, the gospel, is advancing in the world. It's not just a campaign slogan for him. It's not going to change in 4 years. He is always about the advancing of his gospel message in the world. So let's join him in this amazing reality of gospel advancement, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.